We've come a long way since Revelation 1, where we saw the voice and appearance of Jesus. Remember what Revelation is? It's revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we think it's revelation of the bombs that are coming. We think, which there aren't any, by the way. We think it's revelation of the world going off into outer space somewhere. It's not. It's a revelation of Jesus. He's showing us who he is even more, as a different sort of picture than we saw in the Sermon on the Mount and we see it throughout the Gospels. He's saying, come on, guys, I'm now in heaven. I'm now over here. I'm telling you what the real deal is and what I want you to be prepared for. So in chapter 16 last week, toward the end of the chapter, it talks about great upheavals. And a voice says, it is done. The seventh bowl of the seven bowls signifies that portion of time just before Jesus comes back. And Babylon drank the cup of the wine of God's wrath. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. But people, we learned, continued to curse God. So even in disasters, even when people should turn to the Lord, they don't. We know that. We've seen that throughout history. The cities fell, the systems of the cities fell, but people still curse God. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. And it's not the collapse of the physical earth. We will be talking more about this, and particularly when we get to chapter 21 and 22. The only way that John can describe the upheaval of the systems of the world is to talk about it physically. To say it's like an earthquake. It's like hailstones from the sky. We're not going to have 100-pound hailstones from the sky. Well, maybe we will if the climate changes. But the point is not that. The point is this is what is going to happen when the systems of the world collapse. On Wednesday night at our Bible study, which we're unpacking even more of Revelation, I asked the question, what happens if Hong Kong collapses? I'm not talking about the things out in the middle of the street. I'm talking about the stock exchange. I know nothing. Even though I worked on Wall Street for a while, I really don't want to know anything. What happens if Wall Street collapses? Are you going to feel it? You going to feel it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're all going to feel it. We may not live in New York City, and you may not even have any shares, but you're going to feel it. See? I have a quote somewhere in my notes, but I'll tell it now. There's a quote always around for a long, long time. When America sneezes, the rest of the Europe catches a cold. Isn't that true? Right now in our economy and around the world, if something happens over there, it happens here. See, 40-some years ago, when I was working on Wall Street in the commodities stock exchange, only for a little bit because it burned my fingers because I realized how horrible the stock market is and stuff. I didn't want to do it. I just needed a job in New York City. But commodities is high-level gambling. You know, people with millions. It's not like, oh, well, the stocks go up and say, no, I'm putting a million on cattle, and there's a famine tomorrow, and he loses a million. I'm putting a million on gold, it goes down, loses a million. See? It's like boom, 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 like that. So whatever happens in Brazil with the cattle happens, affects somebody in New York City. Well, that was 40-some years ago, and it's even more now. So we want to listen today, because chapter 17 and chapter 18 tell us about what's going to happen in this world, and I want to tell you it's happening now. Okay? So we're going to look at this a little bit. So, what are we up against? We're going to learn. We're learning now. What are we up against? What's God really on about here? What can we decipher from the picture language what evil really is? We're beginning to realize why it's so hard to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, because everything around us in this world works against it. Let's pray. Father, I just want to commit this time to you. Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would reveal even more of what's in these chapters. And for those of us who've walked through this book since May, Lord, that we will begin to see the whole picture coming around. And that we will understand more and more what it means to be a disciple, a faithful disciple, in this day and age, in the 21st century, as the world keeps spinning around us. Lord, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As I showed you before, this is Revelation. Remember, this is the seven-sided prism, seven cycles, seven pictures, all of that about Revelation. And it's really talking, the whole book of Revelation is within this prism. And all of the chapters are not chronological. Remember that? Everybody say not chronological. Not chronological. Okay, hopefully you remember that. It's pictures. Various pictures looking around, walking around the building. If you go to buy a house, you look at the back, you look at the front, you look at the side, you might go up on the roof, you look at the basement. You don't just look at one picture and say, well, that's the house. You find out all sorts of different things about the house that actually make a lot of difference, isn't it? Because what you saw at the front may not be what it's really like around the other side. So that's what we're doing with Revelation. So now we're on cycle 6. One more to go. Cycle 6, chapters 17 to 19. Disease, destruction, curses, calamity, blood, Armageddon, Judgment Day. That's what we're on now. So I'm going to put this here. If anyone wants to see the other cycles, they can do that. Okay, chapter 17. This picture is like a political cartoon. I'm just going to read the first few verses. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, to John, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Woo-hoo, what a picture. What a picture. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. Those are the colors of wealth. And majesty. Remember who the beasts are? The dragon, Satan. He's still standing by the sea, by the way. Remember that he gave the power to the two beasts. The political power and the false religion power. Political and religious. Those two beasts. And so, the city, the systems of the world, Babylon, that's what that stands for. It's not Babylon. Babylon doesn't even exist anymore. And didn't even exist then. I mean, everybody reading it in first century would think it's Rome, which it was. Reading now, we might think it's the United States. I can say that because I'm an American. Don't you say that, but, you know. But I will. Who knows? Look, who knows? Rome had about, I think they say 200 to 300 years of power. Well, we're getting to be about 300 for America, you know. Most big powers were only 200, 300 years, 400 years before they collapsed. Britain, greatest power in the world, collapsed. You know? So who knows? So I don't have any illusions or hopes for America. But anyway, this woman is held in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. Impurities, the cup of uncleanness, and our forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. The woman was drunk with the blood of martyrs. Babylon is experienced all over the globe. We have to realize Revelation is full of symbols. The name Babylon means any of the world systems since the Tower of Babel was being built by humankind who said, let us go and make a city that will rival God. So since the very beginning, humankind has built systems that will rival God. Okay? Those are the Babylons. We live in Babylon today. You guys, and I did, work for Babylon. Okay? You go into the systems of the world and you work there. There's no other way we can do it unless you want to sell veggies that you grew in your garden on the side of the road, which I sometimes think is a pretty good deal. But anyway, so Babylon is gone, but then there was Rome. And the thing is that there are many Babylons over the history of the world. Again, I've said so many times, we should read world history. If you haven't read world history, you're missing out a bit. And you need to read Christian history. You're missing out a bit because it gives you context. Babylon is drunk with the wine of immorality. Do you know that sex sells toothpaste? You watch TV? Mars bars. Sex sells them. Makona coffee. Wafting into the bedroom of this young woman. It's around us, always. It's around us, everywhere. We just imbibe it. We just watch it. We look at it. This is the world. And so why does Jesus call Babylon a prostitute, a harlot? If you've read the scripture, you know that over and over again, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all, Hosea, talked about who are you and I? Who are the people of God? We are the bride of Christ. And if we go after other gods, who are we? We are prostitutes. We are harlots. See? We are committing adultery. And so all through prophets of the Old Testament kept saying to the people of God, don't go away from, I've given you everything you need. I'm your husband. I've given you everything you need. Why do you run off to there? Why do you fill your bowl with abominations? Why do you have your hands dripping with jewels and the wealth of the world? Why? And God over and over and over again says, I should be the only one for you. And see, Jesus now at the end of all those prophets, the end of his life on earth, all of the teachings he gave, the end of Paul's letters to the church. And here's Revelation, and Jesus is in heaven and saying, this is it. I'm going to slam you hard. I'm going to tell you the real deal. You're grown up now. You're adults. You can take this. Do not underestimate evil. That's the message. Because you and I don't live amongst murderers, well, although you might, your next door neighbor may commit murder. Because we live in kind of a squeaky clean society, we don't think much of evil. But it's around. It's in every crook and cranny of Canberra. Have every place around the world. Evil just isn't in Iran. How strongly, let me ask you this, how strongly are you pulled? Be honest. How strongly are you pulled by the Babylonian worldview? What is the Babylonian worldview? Well, we should know by now. Success, ambition, wealth, success in this world apart from God, choosing things I want to do apart from God, trusting in your super, it's going to fall. I don't have much, and so I'm hoping it doesn't fall too much because I'll be panhandling on the street. You know, God's saying, who are you going to trust in? Because what happens when you reach 65 and you thought you'd saved up a couple of million dollar nest egg in your super and stuff, and all of a sudden it goes flat? What are you going to do? That's around the corner, my friends. It's around the corner. So Jesus is asking the questions. Who do you give your allegiance to? Who are you loyal to? Who are you married to? See? So the angel explains a little bit, because John, it says in the Bible, it says John marvels at this. I mean, who wouldn't? You see some beautiful woman on the TV screen dripping with jewels from Tiffany, and it says, this can be yours. You know. You get on the airplane, and you might be sitting in economy class, but you're going to get the magazine that shows you Rolex watches and Tiffany jewels. You might have saved up for 10 years to get on that plane to go economy, but they're going to show you the dripping Babylon abominations. You know what I mean? They glitter, and they're beautiful. But it's saying, come on, come on, suck you in, suck you in, suck you in, see? So he marvels at this. And John says, we need wisdom for this. Seven heads, seven mountains where the woman sits. Seven kings, five have fallen. So all these numbers, one is now and one is to come. The beast goes to destruction. It says it's an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. Then there's 10 kings or 10 horns who have not yet received power, but will have, with 1 hour with the beast. What is all this? Well, all these numbers are symbolic. And people have tried to look at this and they've said, well, wait a minute, maybe the seven mountains is the seven hills of Rome. Remember we talked about seven is a number of completeness. We talked about the two beasts and the dragon are trying to, they're the unholy trinity. They imitate God. So everything that Satan does along with the two beasts, along with the government and the religion, they imitate God. Imitate the trinity. And that's why they deceive us. That's why it's so hard as to be a disciple. But then it says in verses 7 to 18, the angel continued and explained, the waters are people and the nations. The prostitute sits on the beast over the waters. Babylon is the ruler of the economic world. And the society, the socioeconomic world. And the religious world. Do you know how many very wealthy pastors and religious men are in the back pocket of political power? Most of those surrounding Trump are. I mean, it's unbelievable when you really look at it. If you don't do a bit of research, you won't know. But that's the truth of it. God, and it says, God has put in their hearts to carry out his purpose. God has put in the hearts of the beasts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over the royal power to their beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Remember what I've said is that evil will self-destruct. God is not going to have to do anything. If you ever thought there was going to be this big battle at the end of the world and God's angels are going to fight the demons, forget it. That's not in there. Evil is going to self-destruct. That's an intrinsic characteristic of evil, that it turns in on itself. Every power, pretty much every power that's ever risen in the world and then fallen, has not many have fallen from outside takeover. It's been from within. So the evil comes in on itself. And so this is what Jesus is saying. That's going to happen. Evil is going to come in on itself. Well, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be involved in that. So, we begin to see in these things why it's so hard for discipleship. Because you and I, every day of our world, every day of we go out to work, everything we read on the newspaper, everything is is all of the propaganda from Babylon. And how are we supposed to decide where to stand? And in verse 12, it speaks that they will be given authority for 1 hour. Remember, this is symbolic. 1 hour means a short time. It is not going to last forever. It's interesting, as I was reading in world history, Rome's demise was eaten away from inside over many years. But it fell in 410 A.D., and you know how fast it happened? Anybody, a student of world history, anybody know how fast it happened? That it collapsed? 1 week. Rome. That could happen to U.S., to Russia, to Britain, to China. 1 week. That's history. But see, the thing is, it's not like all wonderful and good, and then all of a sudden 1 week. No, it was eating away. Eating, 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 eating. The evil was starting to come in and turn against itself. The leaders turned against themselves. If you look around the world today in the governments, are there any team of leaders that really get along? No. A new guy comes in power. I don't know too much about Malaysian history, but I do know something that somebody comes in power and the other guy kills him off, or something like that. Somebody, and in the Middle East, somebody comes in power, the whole family of the opposition is killed. And sometimes we don't know this because it doesn't really tell us in the newspaper a lot. So these two chapters are pretty hard-hitting because it's very serious. I want to ask you a question. If the devil wanted to distract you and take you away from your interest and your commitment to God, what would he have to dangle in front of your face to tempt you? What would he have to dangle? Your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, your reputation, your home, your next travel to China or Hong Kong or where, Taiwan or whatever, your wealth, your safe deposit box, the jewels your grandmother left you. What would it be? What would he dangle to say, oh, come on, see? All right. I'm going to get into chapter 18 because this is an interesting one. Chapter 18, it keeps going. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. An angel coming. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." We're now going to see what happens because God is allowing those who bring destruction to become the victims of their own practices. Eventually, the beast turns on the woman. Evil turns on evil. There's no honor among thieves. There are whistleblowers everywhere. Every system with strength from anything other than God will eventually turn on itself and collapse. That is what God has designed it to happen, so his kingdom will reign. Babylon is self-centered, and it's easy to switch allegiances to suit one's own interest. When have you change your mind about what candidate to vote for or what person to back because of your own self-interest? Because I'm going to vote for him because it'll help me. I'm going to cozy up to that person because it's for me. We do that. We do that. God purposes this. This is put in. It's like God is pure holiness. He can't do anything else. And evil is pure evil. It can't do anything else. The dragon and the beast, as we said, are the unholy trinity. And then the angel calls out that Babylon has fallen. You know, it's interesting. Even within the church, we can submit to Babylon. And when I was looking at this, it was interesting. I mean, I know this scripture, but it just made more sense to me. John 19:15, I want to read to you, because even within the church system, there are compromises. All through church history, priests and ministers around the world have supported corrupt governments because of favors that were given to them and to the church. And this is happening even now, my friends. Even within the church. But when we look at John 19:15, when Jesus is about to be crucified, and Pilate is there, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest Caiaphas, look what he said, "We have no king but Caesar." I hadn't even seen that before. The high priest, the guy that prayed for the president, the guy that prayed for the prime minister, "I have no king but him." Look at that. Look how we can be deceived. Jesus, do you know why Jesus is saying all this to us? Because he loves you and me. Because he loves you so much. And he wants you to see there is nothing in this world that is going to give us eternal happiness. It's nothing that's going to cover the loneliness you might feel or the difficulties of life that you go through. There is nothing that is going to fill the emptiness that you might feel because the job you have isn't so wonderful and you see that you're too old to get another job, so you're going to have to work at this stupid job for the rest of your life. You know, all those sorts of things. Who's going to fill that? There is no one but God. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying there's nobody. Don't go off here and go off there. It's only me that can fulfill you. So the angel cried out. And when we read through these chapters, we see a system of domination which leaves God out of everything. Arrogant and sensual. Today on, you know, again, I'm looking around and I think I'm probably older than anyone here. And since I've been, I mean, I didn't get television until I was about 10, okay? And the things you could not show on TV as I grew up, you can do that and much more today. More and more and more. Sex is used to sell everything. A car, you have to have a sexy woman. A couch, you have to have a sexy woman drinking wine on the couch. Injustice. There's unjust economic structures. The world, some of the products we buy are built on the back of cheap labor. Women, children. Are any of us willing to research that and then not buy things from that company? Or are we complicit? Do we even care? Worship of products, even the gross national product. Every country worships its product. and presents itself as pleasing. You must have this. Everything gives the thing in your mind. You must have this. Violence. Around the world, there is constant preparation for war in every country. You see that right now. Everything is poised, ready for war. Deception and counterfeit. Remember, I think, was it last week or the other week, is how many of us have knockoffs, you know, Gucci knockoffs? I think people who go to, I think people who go overseas, they always come back and say, oh, look at what I got, you know, and it looks like, oh, this is Louis Vuitton. Knockoff. Imitation. Our world thrives on imitation. Why would I want one of those? Why would I want an imitation one of those? To look good? I don't even like the looks of it. I wouldn't buy it if the real thing were given to me. Or, I mean, I wouldn't even take it. I would say, you know, I don't want that. The world is full of that. And I think we talked before is that I said to somebody, I would never buy a newly built apartment. Or maybe even a newly built house. Because I don't trust any builder that exists on the planet. Or any of the building companies. They're all out for money. If you find an honest tradie, ring me up. I mean, true, isn't it true? I don't think any of you, I know you well enough that you would not go to the Yellow Pages and just pick anybody. You would canvass the congregation. Who's a good electrician here? Were they good? Were they fair? Did they charge you? Did they do the work on time? Did they come when they said they were going to do? You know, you get a renovation, they say, oh, it'll take 3 weeks, and about 10 weeks later, they're still trying to finish it. You know, so it's deception. Get you in. I'm old enough. I said to somebody on the phone the other day, because I was thinking about solar, and I was really blunt. And I said, look, I'm a woman of the age that I really don't care about your sales talk. I want to know about the service. When a year from now I call, and it's somebody that I can have a chat with, and that you will come out and tell me what's going on here, you know, I want to know the real deal. I'm not out for a bargain price. You know, anybody rings me up or knocks on the door, I say, sorry, I don't do business in front door or on the phone. I want to look somebody in the eye, in the business. I want to know all the stuff because there's too much deception going on to get your money. See? So this is the way of the world. Idolatry. You and I were made to worship God. We're made in the image of God. Every single one of us, not just those sitting in church. Every human being were made in the image of God. So we were made to worship. So if a person does not worship God, they've got to worship something, and it can be the stock market. It can be their super. It can be the way they look, the way they dress, that they have the one most wonderful clothes, that they look in the mirror and they put the lippy on and all that stuff, and they look like, hey, this is great. I'm playing the part. Or the kind of car you drive, or the address you have. I didn't realize when I first came to Canberra, and as time has gone on, that living in the south part of Canberra isn't the most cool address. It's the north. And maybe even north central, you know? Or maybe Yarralumla or Red Hill. But anything further south, I'm slumming it. And I thought, that's cool. I want to live in the slums. I lived in New York City. I lived in a tent in the desert. I can live in the slums. I don't care. Look, I have a house. And guess what? It's paid off. Praise God. So this is the thing. What do we live for? These are the questions. These are the little questions that God asks us. And he says, the next thing in chapter 18, it says, come out of her, my people. This is so important. Babylon's fallen, guys. The stock market's gone. All those companies that built shoddy houses, they're gone. It says, come out of her. Come out of her, lest you take part. This is verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. If you knew, if God's giving you, he's giving you the end, do you still walk toward it? Do you know about lemmings that march to the sea? Ever heard about lemmings? They're little bird things. And if one starts to take off, everybody follows. Or sheep. Everybody follows. The guy that, you know, the one that goes out in first. And if it goes over a cliff, everybody goes. Are you and I like that? Wonderful Christian brother some years ago, a long time before I came to Canberra. Wonderful Christian brother said to me, I know that you've done it tough as a missionary, you and your husband, and said you haven't had money and blah, 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 but I want to help you. And if you have just $2,000 or $5,000, look, I could hardly scrape $5,000 extra out of what I needed every day. Then I've got this deal. It's all these banks around the world and da, 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 da. And they promise it'll compound 30% every 10 days or something like that, you know, like something wild. And of course, back then when the economy was a bit better, okay? So I'm thinking, I said, look, I don't know much about this, but I know that anything that's too good to be true is not true. So I scraped up $2,000 and I gave him. Well, I lost that. But there were Christian families and friends that put in $50,000, $100,000. They lost it. They lost it. Because why? I think to myself, why? One, it was a shoddy deal. Why would they do it in the first place? Why would you or I do it in the first place? Because the goal was money. The idol was money. God says, it's not the way I wanted you to do it. Okay, so the voice has come out. Now, I want to show you what happens just briefly in this chapter. You can read it for yourself. But from verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. All right, the systems of the world fell. The kings of the earth, that's the big people, the CEOs and all that. They stand there and see Chase Manhattan Bank fall. They see Commonwealth Bank bankrupt. And they mourn. It says they're weeping. Are they weeping for Commonwealth Bank? Stuart? No. Are they weeping for Chase? They're weeping because they lost. They're weeping because of themselves. Because they were stupid enough to get involved, see? Okay, the next one. The merchants of the earth, 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Blah, 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 blah. There's silks, fine linen, silk, cloth, ivory, articles of wood, bronze, da, 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 spices, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves, human souls. These are the merchants, the commodities exchange, the guys who own the cattle ranches, the guys who own the spices and stuff like that. And what does it do? They stand there and they weep. Are they weeping for the name on the door? They're weeping because they've lost. And God says the merchants of this world have not just traded in the goods and wonderful things, they've traded in human souls. Sex trafficking, child labor, slavery. Slavery still goes on today, my friends. You know that. You know that. If you don't, your head is in the sand. Slavery is happening today. Even in Australia. Young women being brought, procured from Thailand, from other places in Asia particularly, and brought here and kept captive for sex, for cleaning houses, for doing all these things that are slave labor, and given nothing, and take their passports taken away, all the ID taken away, so that if they escaped, it would be really hard. That's happening in this country right now, and we are Christians. One of my friends from Australia, she's a speaker. She has three teenage daughters, her husband. They have a ministry all over the world, and they deal with sex trafficking, and they have something like 50 centers around the world and in Asia to deal to help women and help them to get out and help them to find God and to grow. Verse 17, the seafaring men will weep. Because they're ships? No, because the trade routes have been shut. Oh, excuse me. Is that ringing in my ear? Trade war? Is that first century? Excuse me, I think it's now, isn't it? Trade war? Does that ring a bell? My friends, it's going to collapse. It's going to collapse. The war, we can stand there and we're watching the war, we're watching them kill each other off, aren't we? But Jesus is saying, don't you dare put your finger in there. Come out of her. Now that, we can't go anywhere. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of it. So if you buy into those practices that I've just been talking about, you're going to get burned. One day. One day. Because God is going to bring justice, true and holy. Now, I want to read something to you. You know, there's been the big climate change stuff happening in the last week. And all the young people. I just think that's so wonderful. This young girl from Sweden who started this off, I mean, look, I have high marks for her. She's braver than most anybody I know. You know, and she has Asperger's. She has mutism. And I saw a young man on America's Got Talent, not that I watch those things, but it happened to pop up on a Facebook thing. This guy who just won, his name's Kobe Lee. Blind, autistic. I mean, autistic to where, if you ask him a question, he'll say, yeah, yeah! When he sat at the piano and sang, you didn't believe it. His mother, since she was little, when he was little, grew him up because she saw he could sing. You look at it. It'll blow you away. He won. He won. And all the judges were crying and sharing with him and stuff. Blind, he's 20. Blind, autistic, not just slightly, but a lot. And look what he did. Anyway, I have three little articles I'm going to read, because this is here, my friends. One is from a book review, The Uninhabitable Earth, that's just come out. The other one is from the New York Times, and the other was from Washington Post. Okay, so the first one from Washington Post. Destruction from climate change will be worse, much worse than you think. Apocalypse now. Okay, I'm just going to read a bit. He foretells a world in which climate change is pervasive. Now, this is not a Christian. Ubiquitous and dramatic. The path we are on as a planet should terrify anyone living on it. Nothing will be the same. Wherever we live, we will be flooded, engulfed by fires, plagued by new diseases. I know some people who have some new diseases right now, here in Canberra. Choked by toxic air, deprived of water, or impoverished as a climate in chaos leads to an economy in meltdown. The assaults will not be discrete, meaning they just happen here and there and little pockets. They will produce a kind of cascading violence. waterfalls and avalanches of devastation in ways that build on each other and undermine our ability to respond. There will be climate wars. Nature itself will look like an enemy rather than a friend. Jesus could have written this. This is a modern translation of what we've just read in chapter 18. And this is the world. This is Washington Post kind of getting their act together. Now, New York Times. I love this. Written by a woman, Tatiana Schlossberg. She's written a number of books, but this is called Inconspicuous Consumption. This is you and me. For instance, cashmere used to be a relatively rare luxury item. I remember when I was a kid, to have a cashmere sweater was like, I was just made queen, you know, something like that. But the Chinese began to see an opportunity for an export market. And soon Inner Mongolia was surging in population of herders, of mostly goats. From 5 million in 1990 to 26 million in 2004. These goats, in turn, have overgrazed much of the region. Oh, my goodness. To put it more simply, more goats to meet increasing demand collapses in on itself like a dying star. Do you see? What happens to a goat herder in Mongolia touches me if I buy a cashmere sweater. Last one. The uninhabitable earth. Famine, economic collapse, a sun that cooks us. What climate change could result in sooner than you think. If your anxiety about global warming is dominated by fears of sea level rise, you are barely scratching the surface of what terrors are possible even within the lifetime of a teenager today. Viv, I know you're not a teenager anymore, right?
I'm
19. Oh, okay. You just seem so wise that I thought that, you know, like, these are terrors within your lifetime. I think you already know it. You're a pretty cluey lady. And yet the swelling seas and the cities they will drown have so dominated the picture of global warming and so overwhelmed our capacity for climate panic that they have hidden our perception of other threats more closer at hand. No matter how well informed you are, this really kills me. This is why I had to bring these in. Jesus is sounding the alarm, isn't he? Revelation is sounding the alarm. We've just read where Jesus said, come out of Babylon. Don't delve in it. Because he says, you don't understand the depths of evil. Don't play around. And listen to this guy. But no matter how well informed you are surely not alarmed enough. Over the past decades, our culture has gone apocalyptic with zombie movies and Mad Max dystopias, perhaps the collective result of displaced climate anxiety. And yet, when it comes to contemplating real-world warming dangers, we suffer from an incredible failure of imagination. John has a great imagination. That's why all those things are written are symbolic, my friends. They're not steps, chronological steps of when the world's going to end and we're just going to sit here and fly away. I don't believe in that anyway. I don't think it's biblical. We're in this. And no matter what happens to you and me, if you believe in Jesus, you're protected for eternity. Do we love our life and our world so much here that this is what we're building? That this is our little empire? Well, that empire is going to collapse, my friends. It's only God's kingdom that is going to be eternal. See, when I go into the future, when I go into eternity in you and me, I just take myself. And I take all those who I've shared the gospel with. All those of my family, all those of my friends. Right now, you could look at Revelation. You could look at these from the world. People in your businesses, in public service. They'll read the Washington Post. They'll read New York Times. They might not read the Bible. But this is where it is. This last week, the first time ever that I have sat down with somebody not a Christian and I've spoken to them from Revelation, it just came out. And their eyes were wide open. This is what God means. So what are we going to do? Who are we going to serve? And I know that I'm getting on and we should stop. And I want to say one thing. How do you come out of Babylon? Economic faithfulness in how you earn your money. And economic faithfulness in how you spend it. Economic faithfulness to God in how you make your money. Remember last week we talked about you might be asked to lie in your workplace? And there are people who have said to me that's what has happened to them. Do you collude with that? Because you want something? Economic faithfulness. And economic faithfulness in how you spend your money. See, when we get a raise in pay, do we automatically up our lifestyle? That's wrong. In God's eyes, that's wrong. If we have more money, God, we have been blessed by God so that we can help others. We can bless somebody. Do I really need a bigger house when I've got plenty right now? Do I really need a newer car when this one is fine? But I'm getting more money. So how do I spend it for the glory of God? That's how we get out of Babylon. In 2 weeks, there's a guest preacher next week, but in 2 weeks, my friends, the bride steps forward. It's what we've all been waiting for. We've just seen the demise of Babylon. And when that's done, the bride steps forward. So let's pray. Dear Lord, Lord Jesus, we thank you for breaking through with this truth, for coming into our own hearts. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Open our eyes. Don't let us be blinded by the seductive power and pleasure of Babylon, of materialism and consumerism, of wanting that cashmere sweater no matter how many goats die. Or how much famine is in Mongolia. Show us where we are in collaboration with the enemy. Show us where we cooperate and where we may even be supporting it. And Lord, grant us uncommon courage to obey your call to come out of Babylon so that we may be a source of truth in the city where we live, in the family where we live, in the community where we live. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.